Our scripture reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. This is the text that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather for you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile." The word of God for the people of God.
So a businessman checked into a hotel late one night and decided to stop in the lounge for a nightcap. A little later that night, he called the hotel desk and asked, "What time will the lounge open in the morning?" And the night clerk answered, 9:00. About an hour later, he called again. The night clerk took the call, and the businessman again asked, "What time will the lounge be open in the morning?" And again, the clerk said, 9 a.m. He called a third time, and every hour through the night, each time the night clerk answered, 9:00 a.m. At 7:00, the day manager arrived and the night clerk reported everything went all right, except for this crazy man who kept calling the desk every hour asking what time the lounge would open. Right then, the phone rang. The manager picked it up, this time, and sure enough, it was the businessman asking what time the lounge would open. The manager said, "Look here. The night clerk tells me that you have been a nuisance all night, asking the same question. I'm telling you, for the last time, the lounge will open at 9 a.m. You can't get in until then." The businessman said, "Get in? I don't want to get in. I want to get out." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing in the Coffee Mug Bible series. Today's scripture is one of the universally known Bible verses. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, a plan to give you a hope and a future." It's an overused and misunderstood text from scripture. Jeremiah 29:11 is used as a security blanket as such. God has a plan for me that is good, and so therefore whatever suffering and difficulty I am going through, it will end and I will flourish. But you see, in the context of Jeremiah 29:11, it is not a blanket promise. It is a specific promise tied to a call to action on the part of the people of Israel. So to understand the application for us today, let's go back some 2,500 years and put this verse in its proper context. First, who is Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah was a prophet. It's generally thought that prophets are predictors of the future, and that is not entirely wrong. They did predict the future, but they are more like that robot in that old series Lost in Space that when danger came, it would wave its arms wildly and go, "Danger, danger." That was the job of the prophet. The job of the prophet was to tell the people of Israel, God's chosen people, that they were going astray, and that if they did not repent, they would suffer God's judgment. Jeremiah was a prophet during the reign of the last kings of Judah during the first half of the 6th century BCE. Jeremiah prophesied that God's pending judgment on Judah would come because of their sin and that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would be the instrument of God's judgment. Jeremiah prophesied that there would be a time of exile, and he himself lived long enough to see his prophecies come to pass. When Jeremiah writes 29:11, Nebuchadnezzar has overrun Judah and hauled many of the best and the brightest among them to various parts of the empire. A false prophet by the name of Hananiah is telling the exiles, "Don't bother to unpack your Samsonite. You'll be going home soon." But Hananiah asserts their situation is only temporary and tells them, "In 2 years, God will restore your fortunes and bring you back to the land." This is good news for people who believe that God was located in a particular place. For you see, the Jews' faith was very much centered in the Promised Land, and particularly Jerusalem and the temple. Their lament of being in exile is recorded in Psalm 137. They write, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept and remembered Zion," that is Jerusalem. "There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' Oh, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" The people were locked inside a foreign land, and they wanted out. Like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, their chant was, "There is no place like home." Hananiah gives them hope that the exile will soon be over, that the door would be unlocked and they would be free to go home. But they would soon discover this was a false hope. For along comes a letter by courier from Jerusalem. It is from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is telling them, do not listen to the false prophets like Hananiah. He begins by saying, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Judah into Babylon." From the outset, Jeremiah makes clear the sovereignty of God. He makes it clear that this message is directly from the Lord. If you look in your English translation of this text, we would see that the Lord is all in caps, denoting the covenantal name of God, Yahweh. The God who made covenant with the people of Israel is the same God who is speaking to them through the prophet Jeremiah. Yahweh, the great I am, the Lord of hosts. The letter from Jeremiah also makes clear that the exiles are in Babylon because God purposed them to be there. Their captivity was a direct result of their sin and turning away from God, and that God had used Nebuchadnezzar to fulfill the divine purpose. Yet, God is merciful and has not forgotten nor abandoned them. And so through Jeremiah, God tells them how they are to live in exile and when the exile will end. So God tells them, Or go ahead and unpack that Samsonite, because you're going to be settling in for a while. Make home in Babylon. Build houses and plant gardens and eat their produce. You see, they were to become citizens of Babylon. make a home and do labor, earn wages, and contribute to the commerce of the land. They were to marry and have children and give their children in marriage so that their children would have children, because they are to grow and flourish as a people, not diminish, reminiscent of their years in Egypt. For in those days, Jacob took only his family of 70-some people, and 400 years later, the people of Israel came out numbering over 1 million. You see, God desires them to grow and flourish in exile. And furthermore, they are to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. They are to pray to the Lord, for if it prospers, they too will prosper. By praying for and working toward the peace of Babylon, the people would have peace and they would work to preserve God's own people. Further, by praying for the peace of Babylon, God's people would show themselves to be faithful subjects of a conquering nation. This faithfulness of God's people was later rewarded by King Cyrus when he allowed the Israelites to return to Judah and rebuild their temple. Well, obviously, this is not what the Israelites wanted to hear, but there was more. You see, Hananiah told them there it would only be a couple of years, but no. God tells them, when 70 years are completed, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. 70 years. That would mean few, if any, of the exiles would actually return to their homeland. It would have been crushing news to hear, but then God adds this: for I know the plans I have for you, to prosper you and not harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Judah had sinned, been judged, conquered, and exiled, yet God would not abandon them or forsake them. God purposed them to prosper and to return to the land. But they had a part to play: make a home in Babylon, live, work, pray for the peace of the land they lived in. The people of Israel were to be true to their calling and to their identity as the people of God, as a light to the Gentiles. Having sought the peace and welfare of Babylon, God would give them peace by promising them hope and a future. This time in exile would be a time of refining, as had the 40 years in the wilderness. And when those 70 years were over, they would then call upon God. God would hear them and return home. You see, Jeremiah 29:11 is not a blanket promise for all people of all time. It's not a platitude encouraging us to make the best of a situation. It is a specific promise made to a specific people facing a specific situation. Yet the Bible is the living word of a loving God. And so this verse, in its proper context, can speak to us today. As those redeemed by and through the cross of Jesus Christ, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, first and foremost. Jesus, as he prayed to God the Father on behalf of his disciples in John chapter 17, said this: I, that is Jesus, am on the way to you, the Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that my followers will have the same complete joy that I do. I have told them your message, but the people of this world hate them, because they do not belong to this world, just as I don't. Father, I don't ask you to take my followers out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world, and neither do I. Your word is the truth, so let this truth make them completely yours, for I am sending them into the world, just as you have sent me. You see, folks, we live in this world, but we are not part of this world. We live in essence as exiles awaiting our eternal home in glory. We live here as citizens of the kingdom of God, but this is not our forever home. You see, it's a tough concept for Christians to grasp, for we are a holy nation. We are the body of Christ. We are called to be set apart, to be salt, to be leaven in the loaf, to be light, and to let that light shine that others might see our good works and give glory to God. So as the church, how might we apply Jeremiah 29? Well, first of all, build houses and settle down. You see, Israel was to become part of the Babylonian community. We who are citizens of the kingdom of God are also to build homes, to make lives here in this world and in the communities and neighborhoods in which we live. Do we know our neighbors? Do we interact with them? Do we show concern for them? Are we leaven in the loaf? Do we invite them to join us for church or church activities? Do we take a prayer shawl to someone we may know need, or invite someone who's lonely over for a cup of coffee? You see, we make our home here, but we also make God's presence known here as well. We plant gardens and we eat the produce. That is, we contribute to the economic health of our society and tend to those whose needs are not met, but whom we can help. We marry and have children. We, as the Israelite people, are to grow and flourish as a people. Judaism, the children were born into covenant community, but that is not so with Christian community. Yes, we raise our children up to know Christ, but we also increase the covenant community by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in word and in action. We are to make disciples of Christ for the transformation of the world. In other words, we're to help increase the people of God. And then, as verse 7 tells us, we are to seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which we live. You see, as exiles today, we are to also pray for the nations and communities in which we live. I like what Bible commentator Matthew Henry wrote. He said, every passenger is concerned with the safety of the ship. You see, I think you, as well as I, am concerned about the safety and direction of my nation that I live in. And for those who are here from Canada, I'm sure you're concerned about your own as well. And so we ought to pray. Paul echoes this in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, when he says, I urge them, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in the godliness and holiness. You see, God urged the people to pray for the welfare of the city in which they lived. That Hebrew word used there is shalom. You see, to pray for the shalom of today's Babylons, that is, the countries and communities in which we live, is to pray for our nations to become a community in which God's kingdom reigns. God's culture of love, mercy, and justice. To pray for the transformation of our nations and cities and communities. I know at times our tendency here in America is to complain and perhaps even go as far as to curse our leaders, particularly the ones we disagree with. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are called instead to pray. So how about the practice of praying for our nation, for the well-being of our leaders, and for their wisdom and compassion? And we also have the benefit in our country to participate by writing letters, voting, and running, all while remembering we are citizens first of the kingdom of God. You see, when it goes well for our nations and our communities, it goes well for the people of God as well. And as we consider all these things, then we claim that verse. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper and not harm you, to give you a hope and a future. For you see, friends, in Christ, God has planned our good. God will prosper us, but not always in worldly ways, but in ways of the Spirit, increasing our joy and our peace, all the while with the assurance that Christ is there and our future is secure. And so until Christ returns or we are called home, let us live as godly citizens, full of salt and light in our respective nations and communities, all to the glory and honor of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.